Good morning. If I'm shaking, it's because it's cold. I'm joking, no, I'm terrified. Well, good morning, you're all very welcome. In the book of James, the first chapter, we read, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, Lord, we approach your word with fear and trembling. Lord, we ask you for wisdom this morning so that we can discern your word rightly. We ask you, Lord, that those hearing your word this morning, their hearts will be changed, their minds will be enlightened, that they would know that through your word they are called by name. I ask you, Father, now to give me the strength and courage to deliver your word rightly, to watch the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this. When you're faced with life-changing decisions, whether it's taking up a new job or buying a house or moving country or tackling any major personal issues, which we all have every day, what guides your decision-making process? What factors shape the choices you ultimately make? What guides your decision-making process, and what factors shape the choices you ultimately make in the end? So, I mean, do you rely on your personal experiences? Do you rely on advice from friends and family who've had similar situations? Do you consider the economic outlook for the future? Is it your gut that tells you? Is it a guess? What is fueling and influencing your decision-making process? What wisdom do we draw upon in these matters, in all these matters? How do we motivate ourselves to make the right moves in life? Well, there are always the influential people of this world, the wise and influential people of this world. One of them is Joseph Campbell. Now, Joseph Campbell was an American writer who gained recognition when George Lucas gave credit to Campbell for his work influencing the Star Wars saga. Campbell's life motto was, "Follow your bliss." Now he says this, quote, "Follow your bliss and the universe will open doors where there are only walls." Or Oprah Winfrey, good old Oprah. Now Oprah says this, "If you look at what you have in life, you'll always have more. If you look at what you don't have in life, you'll never have enough." Or our friend Charles Darwin, who said, "It is the long history of humankind and animal kind too, that those who learn to collaborate and improvise most effectively have prevailed." The point here is that the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God are completely two separate things. They're on two completely different planes of existence. One source of wisdom is from the world, and the other source of wisdom is from God. And with that in mind, let's turn to our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. And we will read verses 1 to 7. And we'll see what the Lord in his word is saying. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, when I was a kid, I'm going to share some really weird details about my life here, and apologies in advance, so it's going to get a bit embarrassing for me. But when I was growing up as a child, I always wanted to make my own decisions. I always wanted to do that. I never liked being told what to do, and I would always rebel against my parents. When I was 6, my parents had a wake at our house, and my mother said to me that I was not allowed to touch the bottles of Guinness that were in the fridge. Simple instruction. But I thought to myself, now that's not really reasonable. So I decided that prudence was not necessary in this instance. And I stole the bottle of Guinness. So I found myself making even wiser choices and thoughtful choices when it came to drinking it. Now picture this. I was outside, just around the corner of my house, near the conker tree, behind the wall, and I had a bottle of Guinness in my hand, but I had no opener. Then in a moment of clarity, I thought, well, fear not. I am wise, and I will know what to do. With that, I swung the bottle against the corner of the wall, cracked it open, and drank from the jagged edge of the neck of the bottle. My parents now started to suspect that there may be something amiss by the fact that their six-year-old was missing, the bottle of Guinness that I was told not to touch was missing, and when they found me, I was drunk and blood dripping down my chin. I was 6 years old. Now, my parents did believe that as I grew older, I'd become more wiser. They thought that the transition from childhood to adulthood and the lessons and experiences I would gather along the way would help me make better decisions. Well, fast forward to 12 years, and I'm 18 years old now, living in Linz, Austria. I've been there for 6 months, and just before I left Ireland, I received a compensation settlement to the tune of £8,500. It was an accident I had when I was 10, but that's a different story and a different sermon. At this point in Linz, I had spent all of my money. I was drunk again. And at 4 a.m., as we staggered home from the bar, I found myself being thrown into a bin outside a restaurant, just for the fun of it. The group of friends I was with seemed to think that it was a brilliant idea for some reason. They thought launching me into an industrial-sized wheelie bin would be hilarious. I too was convinced that it was a fantastic idea. Amidst the echoes of laughter, including my own, I was hoisted up and tossed into a bin with the chorus of Yahoo ringing in the distance night. Now, I hope you can get the picture here. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because my definition of wisdom and prudence came from the experiences that I had in the world when I was growing up, and my behavior was the fruits of my knowledge. And as the years went on, that didn't change. I still made bad choices, and I have many stories in my library of bad decisions to reference to. But I gained experience early in life, but I had no real wisdom. I had no fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord wasn't in me. The wisdom of God certainly wasn't in me. So the question must be asked, what is the wisdom of God? What is God's instruction? What is prudent behavior? What is God's knowledge and discretion? Well, we'll go to some biblical understandings of this now. Biblical wisdom is portrayed as a precious and invaluable attribute in the Bible. It encompasses knowledge and discretion. We see this in Proverbs 8, verse 12, when the Lord's word states, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. Now, there are many examples of wise and prudent discretion in action in Scripture, and here are two examples. In the book of Daniel, the story of the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream demonstrates wisdom in action. Now, we all know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had a distressing dream that left him troubled, and when seeking its interpretation, his wise men were unable to provide the answer. This led to the king declaring that they should be executed. But the Bible says that Daniel stepped in and spoke to the commander of the king's guard with wisdom and tact. Concerning such a harsh decree, Daniel then went to speak to the king himself and asked for time to interpret the king's dream. Now, instead of Daniel depending on himself and his experiences and his own wisdom, he asked his friends and urged them to plead for mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning the mystery of this dream. Now, Daniel was known for his wisdom, and seeking after God was certainly a wise move, because we can see the fruits of this in the thanks and praise to God in the following verses. Verse 20, quote, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He gives wisdom to the wise. Daniel was wise enough to know that he wasn't wise enough to know. So he asked for more wisdom from God. Daniel literally did what the word of God declares to do in Proverbs 4, verse 5, which says, "Take hold of my word with all of your heart. Keep my commands and you will live." Get wisdom, get understanding. And again, we see wisdom in action in 2 Chronicles 1. In 2 Chronicles 1, King Solomon succeeds his father David as ruler of Israel. Seeking to lead with wisdom, Solomon goes to the tabernacle of Gibeon to offer sacrifices to God. During this encounter, God appears to Solomon in a dream and asks him what he desires. Now, rather than requesting wealth and power and victory over his enemies, Solomon humbles himself and asks for wisdom and discernment to govern God's people justly. Picking this up in verse 8 of the Bible says, "Solomon answered God, 'You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?'" In both instances, David and Solomon were wise enough to know that they were not wise enough to know. So they looked up to God and sought his wisdom, his understanding, and his knowledge. The Bible records God's thoughts about this in Psalms 14, where the Lord says in verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God." Say what you want about being 6 years old, but if I had looked up to God at 18, seeking his wisdom and knowledge, I'm certain my life wouldn't have turned out as bad as it did at that time. It would have turned out differently. I wouldn't have found myself in a dumpster at 4 o'clock in the morning with all of my money spent in such a short period of time. So we can see in both examples, both of these examples, that it is wise to ask God for help. It is wise to acknowledge God as the source of true wisdom. And it is wise to rely on the Lord for understanding. So with that in mind, let's also seek the wisdom of God's word by asking another question. What is a proverb? Well, the theological description of a proverb is as follows. A proverb is a collection of wisdom sayings that certain poem-like compositions that are sometimes short and sometimes long, that states a truth or teaches a lesson in a picturesque, compelling manner. Now, that's just like the Lord to teach us in that way. It's a caring way to teach. We teach our children in this way. We say, "Son, let me just draw you a picture." We teach them in this way because we really want them to understand it. We really want them to get it for their own good. Jesus' parables are the same. When his disciples asked why he spoke in parables, Jesus said in Matthew 13:10, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, this book of Proverbs has two purposes. The first purpose is to nurture moral skillfulness. To nurture moral skillfulness. Now, I speak for myself when I say that being disciplined is difficult, and that the sin principle that dwells inside of all of us will never give up trying to drag us away from being holy, holy living, being conformed to the image of Christ, from doing what is right, what is just, and what is fair, from being transformed from dead in our trespasses and sins into the glorious image of Christ. But fear not, because the word, the Lord says in his word, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John 4, verse 4. So by turning to God's word, we can attain the moral skill to respond and personal experience the wisdom of God in action. So what does that look like? What does action look like? Well, I think that one good example is repentance. In the pursuit of God's wisdom, we will see that the gospel commands us to repent and believe. We read in Acts 17:30, the Apostle Paul saying, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Or in John 1:23, we read, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." If we believe in Jesus, we will repent. And I am not just talking about repentance unto life, but I'm talking about a lifestyle of repentance, where we are daily being transformed by God's word into the very image of his precious Son, and acting out his moral holiness as we are sanctified in our lifetime. If we are doing these things, then our moral thinking is moving from crooked to straight. The Christian author and speaker Elizabeth Elliot, who was born to Christian missionary parents in Belgium, but lived her life in the US, said the following: "We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture." Elizabeth Elliot's first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 while attempting to make missionary contact with Yakua people in eastern Ecuador. The next purpose for Proverbs is mental discernment. And so, staying with the example of repentance in the first point and purpose, we ask the question, how are we to know what we need to repent of if we have no discernment? Well, the Google definition of discernment is to judge well. A theological meaning of the same word is distinguish between things. In Proverbs 14, verse 6, we read, "The mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning." So we must know how to choose between right and wrong. According to the prologue, the book of Proverbs, as we have been discussing, was written to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, and to make wise men wiser. But the centerpiece to its purpose and theme is found in verse 7. Here we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The key word here is fear. Now, the first example of fear in Scripture is found in Genesis 3. And that was the fall. In verse 8, we read, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid.' So when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree, and they saw that it was desirable to gain wisdom, but in doing so, they disregarded the words of God and did not regard his instruction. But they listened to the words of the devil," which represents the world in this analogy, "who is the worst possible source of wisdom, which then resulted in God coming in judgment." And we can remember Pastor Michael's sermon series in Genesis, when he mentioned that the sound Adam and Eve heard when God approached was his coming in judgment, and then the fall of mankind. So we can see that worldly wisdom produces the wrong kind of fear, and not the fear that Proverbs 7 is talking about. The fear that verse 7 is referring to is a moral reverential fear, a respectful fear, a loving fear, and an honorable fear. We all must come to a full understanding of the importance of this type of fear. This fear produces a humility, a lowliness, a sensitive heart, and it is this type of fear towards God that is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 7, therefore, is the doorway that feeds into the first six verses. If we have no fear of the Lord, we will disregard his word. If we have no fear of the Lord, we will not listen to his instruction. If we have no fear of the Lord, we will have no understanding. If we have no fear of the Lord, we are fools. That's what the scripture says. Fools who despise wisdom and instruction, true wisdom and instruction. So what is a fool other than myself? Well, Jesus describes this in a perfectly picturesque way in Matthew 7, starting in verse 26. And he says this, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." I love how Matthew illustrates this truth using building and construction as a powerful example, because that's what life really is like, right? It's building, building a life, building a home, building our relationships. And it's not the material that's in focus here, it's the foundations that's in focus here. And that foundation is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, which is the wisdom of God. That's what we build with. The foundation is the Word made manifest. That foundation is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That foundation is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the true foundation, the embodiment of God's wisdom, and the living expression of Proverbs in motion. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." I love how in Matthew 22, the Pharisees, when faced with the question of temple tax, attempted to trap Jesus using his own words. Remember, Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom, Proverbs in motion, and yet the Pharisees sought to use his words against him. You know, the Pharisees, much like my six-year-old self, must have been thinking, this is definitely going to work. Let's pick this up in Matthew 22, verse 15. "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him at a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image is on this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Once again here, we can see the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. One is foolishness and the other is infinite. The Word of God will never change. It will remain the same forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." God's Word changes hearts. His wisdom directs our path. Proverbs 3 verse 5 states, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight." And all of this is a work of God. In Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." If you're a believer, you will know what your life was like before you came to faith. We all have that testimony. I remember reading the Bible as an unbeliever and thinking, this makes no sense whatsoever. Makes no sense to me. But the miracle of God changed my heart, giving me a heart of flesh and imparting an understanding of the truth of Scripture. That understanding brought me to fear and awe. And on that crisp winter morning when I believed for the first time, only one question lingered on my lips. What do I do now? Lucky for me, the book of Proverbs had the answer. And that answer is, get insight, get wisdom, get understanding, get wisdom. Read your Bible, Gavin. And so the fear of the Lord was the beginning for me. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 2 to 4, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To that I say, amen. Let us all, as individuals, in fear of the Lord, seek out his treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us as a church be united in love, encouraging each other, helping each other to love the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace, knowledge, and wisdom that is imparted to us through his eternal word, that we may glorify him. Deferring to the Apostle Paul once again in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 24, he says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intellect I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which represents the pinnacle of God's redemptive work, which is a beacon of salvation to all who believe, is the wisdom of God made perfect. Jesus, who is the perfect man, who is the wisdom of God manifest, who is the book of Proverbs in motion, bore our sin on a cross. A cross that turns the wisdom of the world upside down. A cross that bridges the gulf between the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. A cross that is God's wisdom perfected. No other source of knowledge and wisdom stands. That is why the Apostle Paul says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What does this mean? It means that the king has offered an amnesty to all who have fallen short. For the Bible declares in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it goes on to say, all are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself up as a sacrifice to atone for the sins, for our sins and for our unrighteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What amazing grace. What amazing grace. What an amazing God. And what amazing, incredible wisdom. Ephesians 3, verse 15. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask for or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes we cannot understand this great grace that you have provided for us, that your only begotten Son hung on a tree for wretches like this, for a wretch like me. We thank you, Lord, for your word, We ask you, Lord, that you would expand people's hearts, grow them, so that they can see Jesus. Help people to seek him every day through your word for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.